Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied among you, among us, by our Savior Jesus, who lives and reigns and who is coming again. Amen. Our text today is the first lesson that we heard from Acts chapter 16, especially verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." This is our text. Please be seated. I'd like to invite you to follow along as we go today, as we did even last Sunday, in your pew Bibles. Those are the red Bibles that are in the pew ahead of you. And we're going to be looking at this verse in Acts chapter 16, but also the verses which preceded in chapter 16 and also in the end of 15. And so if you're looking in the Bible, it's I know there are two versions of this Bible in the pews, but it's right around page 1075, 1073. Is where we're looking at Acts 15 and 16. Where are you going after this worship service ends, I wonder? Have you made plans for the rest of the day? Maybe for the whole week ahead, have you got a calendar that's full that has you going here and there? What about for the months coming up in the summer? Have you made some plans for vacation yet? How far ahead do you plan? If we were to look at your calendar, is it a one-year calendar, or have you got even plans for next year? What if you didn't intentionally make specific plans for today? What if you came to church not knowing what was going to happen afterwards? What if you purposefully left an open time, unplanned, so that you could respond to whatever happened during this hour? After all, you never know what's going to happen. I know Andrea and her family, when they were growing up, often went to church planning to invite someone over for lunch. They didn't know who. They just decided that whoever showed up and looked like they would like an invitation to lunch, they would invite them. And that's something that we have adopted also in our own family culture. It's okay to make plans, but it's not always necessary. And sometimes having an unplanned, intentionally open time gives us an opportunity to listen to God directing us as to what might come next. Sometimes when we've come to the end of our plans is the moment when God speaks to us and says, "Now, here's what I have planned for you. Here's what I'm going to unfold." God directs us in the open and the unplanned times in between things. Even when we've come to the end of our ropes, God directs us in those moments, and since the Apostle Paul has one of those moments today in our text, and he has it at a place called Troas, I offer you this new term. I would like to call them and think of them as Troas moments. A Troas moment is when you don't know what to do next. You've come to the end of your plan. You don't know your next move. And so what do you do? Well, I want to invite you to savor that moment, to celebrate that moment of uncertainty, of openness, to be patient in the midst of it and to even enjoy it, for God speaks during the Troas moments. And so what are we talking about here in Troas? Well, here is where we're going to begin. Acts 15:36. We're backing up a little ways from where we started today. Acts 15:36. This is the background, the context to what we read. And there it says in that verse, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go. Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So what is he referring to here? It's the first missionary journey that they took together. Paul and Barnabas traveled around north and west of Antioch, where the church had sent them from, and they had established some congregations, some groups of believers. And so they were deciding to go now on a second missionary journey. That's what is happening now. Jumping ahead a little bit to 15 verse 41, if you look down, there it says, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia." Now, to us, these are mostly just place names that are sometimes even a little bit tricky to pronounce, especially since they're from the ancient world and these towns or cities aren't always named the same thing that they are today. But that was where there were already some groups, some Christian churches that were meeting. And so Paul and Barnabas together went and visited those believers. But then look ahead to verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1. It says, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, again, places where they had been on their first missionary journey, and there they meet Timothy in Lystra, and they bring him along on the journey. But now they're reaching the edge of the limit of where they had been before. And now it says there's some uncertainty that comes into the occasion or into the equation. Look at chapter 16, verse 6. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, but then it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now this is getting a little bit peculiar. The description of their travel up to now has been relatively simple, but now we've got this peculiar description, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Clearly, there's a dynamic that is guiding the group that is supernatural. They're not just going wherever they want to go. They're not just following a carefully planned out itinerary that has each day carefully mapped out, but they're following God's Spirit, and God's Spirit is directing them outside of where they had been before. Now look again at chapter 16, verse 6. Verse 7. It says, when they came to the border of Mysia, another territory, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. That's a verse which I would love to have explained to me, to have it unpacked a little bit more. How does that work? They're trying to go into the next region over, into the place where they believe perhaps God is leading them, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. I wonder what happened. Maybe were they denied access at the border? Or did someone get sick? Or did they just sense intuitively that this was not the plan? Was there a problem? How did it work? We don't exactly know the details, and we can't imagine them with any kind of accuracy, but somehow God was directing this group of apostles exactly where he wanted them to go. Now look at verse 8. This is the one that precedes the passage that we read today. It says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. If you look for where is the ancient city of Troas today, you can do a search. It's easy to Google it. You find that Troas is in now what is Turkey, on the west coast, just south of the Straits of Bosphorus, between where Asia ends and Europe begins. It's south and west of Istanbul, and it's sort of like the edge of the world. If you were growing up in the Middle East and you had traveled, perhaps as Paul had, within the Middle East, going to all the towns that he had gone to, Troas probably would have seemed like the edge of his world. It was as far west as you could get and still be in the east. And to cross the water from Troas to wherever else he might have gone would have been like going into a new world. This is the crux moment of the text. This is where now Paul receives his next instruction at Troas. And if you think about it, it's a moment of crisis, but also of excitement and hope. Because I believe that Paul probably was a little bit frustrated coming to that town, having been prevented from going other places that maybe they were thinking to go. Now they're wondering, well, what's going to happen? Where is God leading us? And then we come to verse 9. Verse 9, which began the text for our reading today. It's there that we read, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is the plan. The next step, which God miraculously reveals to Paul through this vision in the night, Macedonia is, of course, across the Aegean Sea on the peninsula now that's Greece, but it was foreign territory. They'd never been there before. And it was Europe. It was the West. The gospel was coming to a new land, a new continent. God was guiding it. And so as we read today in the reading, they came across the water, having stopped on an island, and then they come to Philippi. Philippi, a Roman colony, an important city, and they find a gathering place outside the city by the river where they suppose there's a place of prayer. It's a public place where they're interested. They're meeting people, especially a group of women, and they come to Lydia. Lydia. This was God's plan. That the apostles might come to Lydia. She was the one whom God had in mind and was steering them towards. Lydia, this person of peace, this hostess of the infant church at Philippi, who invited everybody into her own home and who became a pillar of that congregation, Lydia. This was God's plan, and from her household, from her newborn faith, which began that day as they preached and she listened, as she was baptized together with her household later that day, this would become one of the strongest congregations in the early church, the church of Philippi, to whom Paul would later write the letter to the Philippians, that glowing celebration of all that Jesus was doing among them, that fulfillment of the fruit of Jesus' kingdom as he was building it among them. So what is a Troas moment? What am I offering as a definition here? Well, it's a moment when you've come to the edge of your world, the edge of your territory, and you don't know what comes next. You're not sure of your next move. It's when you've tried a few things, but you've been blocked, you've been prevented not able to go the way that you thought you were going to go. I wonder if this is a place that you can relate to. I wonder if you've had moments like that, where you're not really sure what comes next. You might have tried a few things, made a few plans, but you're becoming frustrated because nothing is working. You're not getting ahead. You're not going forward. I wonder if you've had moments where you wondered, is God even listening to me? Is he even real? Because I can't seem to hear his voice very clearly, and I'm not sure what to do next. Now, the world might tell you that you can do whatever you dream. You can do whatever your heart desires. That if you work hard enough and you put your mind to it, then you can go wherever you want. But the world doesn't always know where joy is to be found. And it can't tell you what to dream that will be ultimately fulfilling. And sometimes when we get to that place, when we're not sure what our next move is, where our own sinful natures say, well, just make them think that you know what you're doing. You know, pretend like you know what's going on. Act busy. I wonder if you ever do that. You know that you're not actually being effective and purposeful, but you just want to seem like you're busy. Keep busy. Jesus is coming. That's a bumper sticker I've seen sometime. We would like to be in control all the time, wouldn't we? This is truly part of our sinful nature, because control is an illusion. We do not really know where our lives are going. We cannot possibly plan them all out specifically and in detail. No, we must learn to trust. To trust that God is guiding us, that he who created us, who gave us life, and who still cares about our futures, knows exactly who we are and our gifts and where he is sending us and where we are going. We must trust that the God who loves us, who gave his life for us, still has our lives in his hands. For dear friends, the good news of Jesus is just this. That he loved us so deeply and completely that he came along at just the right moment when we were stuck, when we had no idea which direction to go. That he brought gentleness and grace into our lives, showing us perfection. And that God really knew that we didn't have a plan for what came next because we were stuck in our sins, but that his plan was to send Jesus to rescue us. Jesus, who lived the perfect life and who died the most humiliating of deaths that we could be free. Jesus, who rose from the dead Easter morning, that we might follow in his life, that we might experience resurrection each day. Not just a resurrection of our physical flesh, but a resurrection of our hopes and dreams, knowing that God goes with us that He is giving us a future, and that future even stretches into eternity. He doesn't show us the whole picture all at once, but the Lord of life goes before us with the promise that there is life forever. And His promise comes to you today, that even if you're in a moment like Paul was at Troas and you're not sure what comes next, He is sure, and He will reveal it to you as you wait on Him. And so may we together savor the Troas moments in our lives, the lives of uncertainty, the hinge points, the times when we don't know what's coming next. May we together as a congregation, even as we think about the season coming up, the season of Pentecost, the election, and honoring of new leaders, the setting of vision and the direction that might come, the new programs, whatever else God might be doing among us in this neighborhood, may we be okay with not having definite specific plans yet, but celebrating in this patient place of waiting on our Lord. For this is the joy of communing with the living Lord Jesus. He is here, and He is in charge. And in Him we live and move and have our being, and it's that experience which brings us true joy. Joy for the building of His kingdom now and for an eternity to come. Amen. And now may the peace of knowing that our Lord is with us, directing our path, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus while we wait for Him to be revealed. Amen.